Brothers and sisters, today's sermon is based upon our summary of Scripture as we confess it in Lord's Day 39. So please turn with me there, and we will read that together. What does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and to all those in authority over me. Submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline, and also have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hands. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in an age and culture which places a low value on government and parental authority. All too often, authority is only valued and respected when it's convenient and serves one's own interests. This is seen most clearly in the realm of politics. Government policies are frequently objected to because they seek to impose rules and regulations. And even among ourselves as Christians, some of us probably fear the government will creep into our lives, telling us how to live and raise our children, and at the expense of our individual freedom. Others among us might fear that a lack of regulation will lead to less equality among individuals. And as a result of these fears, society has by and large rejected the notion that governments are by nature worthy of honor and submission. Instead, the authority of the government is only permitted if the people allow it. After Donald Trump was elected and sworn in, people took to the streets chanting, "Not my president." And here in Canada, the same sentiment can often be heard about our own prime minister. People are concerned and fearful that the prime minister or the president doesn't have the moral compass and the values that a ruler should have. And there are many other examples I could name. And often these fears that we have are legitimate. But it is how we express our concerns, how we speak about the government, that will reveal whether we have a proper honor and respect for the officials who are ruling over us. The society around us has moved on from the idea that governments are appointed by God. Instead of submitting and honoring our governments, we often see people seek to undermine those God has ordained and the laws that they enact. And they often point to their hypocrisy or sinful behavior as a reason not to follow those laws. And this state of mind threatens family life as well. In the media, parents, and especially fathers, are often portrayed as bumbling fools. And children are taught that rebellion and disobedience is normal. The result is that sometimes parents themselves are tempted to take the attitude that kids will be kids, that teenagers will sow wild oats. Yet this is not the way God desires things to be. And that brings us to the theme for this afternoon's sermon. Our God graciously calls us to submit and govern as subjects of Christ. And we will see three things. First, the reason for this call. Second, the effect of this call. And third, the responsibility of this call. First, then, the reason for this call. Brothers and sisters, our God is a God of order. He created all things in an orderly way. We read in Genesis 1 how he created all the animals and plants according to their kinds. So with all the diversity that there is in this world, God had a plan and a vision. He planned that all things would work in harmony together, that all things would exist in an organized way. And when God created Adam and Eve, he made them rulers or governors over all living things on this earth. They were appointed as God's authority on earth. They were given the creation mandate to fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, they were told to exercise authority over creation. And we see how this was partially fulfilled by Adam when he began to name all the animals. In this way, Adam was following God's pattern of maintaining order and exercising his authority in this world. And when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they brought chaos and disorder into God's creation. They rebelled against God's authority. They refused to submit to him. And ever since then, human nature has become corrupt and followed Adam and Eve in rebelling against authority. Yet God did not let this world descend into full-blown chaos. God immediately set his plan in motion, his plan to send his son into this world. He promised Eve that one of her descendants would crush the head of the serpent. And that is what Jesus Christ has done. He's redeemed a fallen and broken world from the clutches of Satan and established his own kingdom, over which Christ reigns supreme. A few weeks ago, we were able to celebrate together Christ's ascension into heaven. And in his ascension, we are promised that the day of full and complete victory is coming, when there will no longer be any corruption or abuse of power. Until that day of Christ's return comes, he continues to establish and rule through earthly powers. We read together in Romans 13 of how the governments are ministers or servants of God. And this is applied to all authorities. It's God who places your parents, your boss, your government over you. And those authorities exist to maintain order and restrain evil. Government is supposed to be a force for good in our lives. So even today, Christ is reigning over all things. Christ is restraining evil. And the way in which Christ reigns is through human beings. He has chosen to use humans as a way to assert his will on the earth. And even though there are corrupt, even wicked authorities, he is continually governing in such a way that all things will work together for our good and his glory. And this is also what we confess in Belgic Confession, Article 36. There we say, we believe that, because of the depravity of mankind, our gracious God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and statutes, in order that the lawlessness of men might be restrained, and that everything might be conducted among them in good order. We can see this restraining power in how God grants rulers the authority to punish people who break the law, and he grants them the responsibility of protecting those who do good. For this reason, Paul points out that when we disobey the authorities which God has appointed, we are actually disobeying God himself. And even despite the general disrespect for authority, in most cases, humans will still agree that there is a need for structure and organization. Even unbelievers will acknowledge this, and you can see it in the family structure, the business structure, armies, and government structures. We know that anarchy doesn't work, and God knows that too. He's imprinted that knowledge on our human nature so that we would maintain order and structure when authority and power are used. And as Christians, we recognize that all authorities have been established by God. Therefore, we are called to submit to them, to honor them, to pray for them, And we are to do so whether in the home, school, work, or government. Now to our second point, the effect of this call. Boys and girls, your mom and dad are the first and most basic authority figures you will meet. God decided that you should be placed in the care of your parents and raised by them. So you have to listen to your parents as they tell you what to do. And by obeying them, you are actually obeying God. And parents, you have the authority and responsibility over your children that God has given you. And you are given the task of training your children in godliness. This is the most basic structure and relationship of authority and submission. But this commandment is extended by the Catechism to all those who are in authority over us. Every authority figure has a type or a kind of office. An office is a position of authority and responsibility. An office contains a mandate given by God to govern a specific area or sphere of life. And as Christians, we all have at least three offices: prophet, priest, and king. But many of us have more. Some of us are parents, or teachers, or elders, or employers. And each of these people have a level of authority and responsibility over those who are in their care. Scripture clearly shows that this commandment applies to more than just the relationship between children and between children and parents. That's what we read in Romans 13. And there are many other passages that say the same thing. Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 2, they all take the principle outlined in this commandment and extend it to all relationships: employer, employee, government, governed, church leaders, and church members. And in our catechism, we see that in the first place, we are to honor those leaders. And when you honor someone, it means that you show respect and deference to their office. The result is that you consider their words weighty or significant. We should show respect in how we address our parents and boss, and in how we speak about them, because they've been appointed over us by God. Honoring them is really about honoring God. Our catechism points out that this isn't just an outward display. It would be easy to pretend to honor someone. This commandment addresses the heart. It addresses our attitude towards authority. We are to show love to those in authority over us. And this love is displayed not only in our actions, but even in our thoughts about them. And the Catechism also mentions faithfulness, and that is shown in how we follow the instructions, rules, or laws that have been put in place. Whether it's a teacher or police officer, we have to obey them and do as they say when they speak from their office. The Catechism goes on to say we must submit to them with due obedience. And this phrase means that we act with the obedience appropriate for their position. We are to show one form of obedience to our parents and another to police officers because they have a different kind of authority in our lives. And the form of obedience also can change over time. For example, when a child moves out of the home, the way in which they are to obey their parents also changes. But the underlying command to honor them stays the same. And one way to illustrate this is the saying that goes something like this: when we're young, our parents tell us what to do. As we get older, we look to our parents for advice. When our parents are no longer with us, we ask what they would say or do. And there is a general truth in this. We often don't understand the reason behind our parents' instruction when we're young. And because of that, we often find it difficult to respect and follow their instructions. And yet we're still called to listen and obey them. And then as you mature and grow older, you begin to understand and appreciate the instruction and discipline that they gave you. And many parents follow similar patterns that their own parents taught them. But this, of course, is just a general truth. Not all instruction and discipline is good. So how should we handle bad instruction and bad discipline? It makes sense to obey and honor someone when their instruction and discipline is beneficial for us. But what about when it isn't? After all, everyone is sinful, and this also impacts the way we are governed by parents and everyone in authority over us. Well, first of all, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 writes that suffering for doing good is a gracious thing in the sight of God. It's a way in which God tests and strengthens our faith. Peter uses the unjust suffering to point us to Christ and how Christ suffered without repaying evil for evil. So we don't need to rush to point out someone's faults. Instead, we must be patient with them, recognizing that they too are sinners in need of forgiveness, and ultimately trusting in God that He is even able to use sinful leaders for our benefit. Now you could say, you don't know my parents. And you'd be right. In fact, I probably don't know you either. It's only been 2 weeks. But we are to honor parents. Are we to honor parents who are difficult, absent, or even abusive? Brothers and sisters, the second thing to keep in mind is that honoring authority doesn't mean blind obedience. Think of King David, who would not lift his hand against Saul. He respected his authority, even though Saul was trying to kill him. David recognized that Saul had been appointed as king by God, so he honored him. Yet, David did not give himself up to Saul's judgment. He didn't turn himself in. Instead, he fled from Saul and waited until God's judgment was carried out. And in the book of Acts, chapter 5, we read of how Peter and the other apostles were thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. The Jewish leaders ordered them to keep silent and stop teaching the people about Jesus. Yet Peter replied that they could not keep silent. It was their duty to obey the command of God and not the command of men. God is the ultimate authority. And when we are commanded to do things which clearly go against Scripture, we must follow the teachings of Christ rather than the laws of man. And these examples from Scripture have implication for our situation today as well. If a parent or spouse is abusive, we can and should report it to the police. If a police officer sits on someone's neck for 9 minutes, causing their death, that officer should be charged. The government has been tasked with the responsibility of protecting vulnerable people. On the other hand, when government brings in laws that contradict God's commands, then we follow the teachings of Scripture. For example, abortion is legal in Canada, yet Scripture teaches that we shouldn't kill. And same-sex marriage is allowed in our nation. Yet the Bible teaches that marriage is the union of one man and one woman. So in cases like this, we will refuse to promote or enable people to act in ways that God has forbidden. And if as a result we suffer for obeying God's commands to honor, then we will be able to rejoice with Peter, knowing that even the injustice is being used for our benefit. Yet when we reflect on the requirements of this fifth commandment, we have to conclude that we are regularly guilty of breaking it. When I first began studying this Lord's Day, I thought it was fairly straightforward. I figured that this was one commandment that I would do okay in. And then I realized that one of my main interests is discussing politics, and this often leads to breaking this commandment. How often don't we mock politicians when we're talking with our friends or spouses about how foolish they are? And how often don't we refuse to obey our parents' instructions or those of our teachers? Do we really love those in authority over us? Do we really love the cop who gives us a speeding ticket? And yet this commandment calls us to honor and love and respect those authority figures. We're to obey them and submit to their will. And we can only conclude that if God were to judge us only on this commandment, we would still be condemned. Brothers and sisters, Christ endured the wrath of God for this and every other commandment, despite having perfectly fulfilled the law. In Luke 2, we read of how Jesus was perfectly obedient and submissive to his earthly parents. Furthermore, he perfectly followed the will of his heavenly Father, even praying, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." He was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And even on the cross, he ensured his mother would be cared for by the Apostle John. And yet he suffered and died despite his perfect obedience. And he did so without pointing to the hypocrisy of the crowds or of Pontius Pilate. And it's because of his perfect fulfillment of this commandment that all those who trust in him will be judged as if they had perfectly kept this commandment, because they are united to him by faith. And that brings us to the third point, the responsibility of this call. Now that we've seen it is God's will to govern us through different authorities and how we are to honor and submit to them, we will look at the responsibility that comes with authority. When we use our God-given office in this world, whether as a parent or teacher or police officer or employer, our position of authority involves our Christian calling to imitate Christ. So as we carry out our role, we are called to behave in such a way that those under our care and authority would be able to recognize that their workplace or nation would be worse off if there were no Christians in it. And this is made clear by the Apostle Paul in passages like Ephesians 6. When we exercise authority over someone, we do so in a manner that acknowledges Christ is Lord over all of us. As King of Kings, Christ came into this world and took on the form of a servant. He was the ultimate authority. He was governing all things. Yet he took on the form of a servant. And how did Christ treat those who were in fact beneath him? Think of the patience that he showed his disciples. Time and time again, he explained to them the nature of faith and the kingdom of heaven. And he didn't teach in a domineering way, but with love and gentleness. And this teaches us that servant leadership is leading for the benefit of those in your care. It means to govern for their good, even at your own expense. That's the example Jesus set when he washed the feet of his disciples. That takes place in John 13. There, in love, Christ carried out a humiliating task. He carried out work that's usually done by slaves. And John begins that story by stating that Christ knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Christ set the example of servant leadership that his disciples were to follow. And he set the example of what we are also called to do as we lead as servants of him. Loving those in our care right to the very end, even if it means our own humiliation and suffering. So consequently, those of you who are in positions of authority can't just tell someone that you're in charge or you're the head of the household and therefore everyone else underneath you had better submit to you. That's not Christian discipline. That flies in the face of the example Christ sets for us. All governing is to be done out of love, seeking the best interest of those in your care. That's why Paul can tell fathers not to provoke their children to anger, and he tells masters not to treat their servants harshly. Applying discipline is a great responsibility, and the goal of discipline is to make a child or person more Christ-like, to raise them as disciples of Christ. And at times, Christ also had to discipline his disciples. Again, in John 13, we read of how he rebuked Peter after Peter refused to let him wash his feet. There, Jesus warned him that if his feet were not washed, Peter would have no share with him. And Jesus' words were instructive and effective. All good discipline results in growth, and discipline that won't lead to growth causes exasperation. If you punish a child by having him write out, "I'm sorry," 1,000 times, you're not going to have a child who's actually sorry, just a child with a sore hand. Like Christ's words to Peter, discipline needs to show why something is wrong and how it is wrong in God's sight. And you can set a godly example for your children by confessing to them when you've done something wrong and asking them for forgiveness. You can show them the right attitude to have as someone in authority, that even people in authority are sinners and need to humble themselves before the Lord. And you can show them the right attitude to have towards others who are in authority, not speaking about what miserable failures our politicians are, but instead praying that God would work powerfully through them and that they would execute their office to his honor and his glory. Brothers and sisters, when we go through this life, we must keep in mind that it is Christ who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one who ultimately rules over everyone. He is the ultimate authority. And when we submit to those he has appointed, when we show honor and respect to them, we are in fact honoring God. And when we carry out our responsibilities here on earth, we do so as servants of Christ, knowing that we all have the same Master who is in heaven. And the day is coming when his reign will be completely manifest for all to see, when every knee will bow before him. And let us pray that that day would come swiftly. Amen.